His word will not fail you, he promised. Believe him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Those words are, they fit so well with what we're going to see in the rest of John chapter 4 today. So we're going to continue going through the gospel, or Matthew chapter 4. So turn in your Bibles to the gospel of Matthew chapter 4. In my preparation, I was in John a lot, so my brain said John, but it's Matthew chapter 4. And we will continue to see our beautiful Savior, the Lord Jesus, as he starts his ministry. He's just triumphed over Satan's temptations in the wilderness and is now beginning his earthly ministry. And oh, what a ministry it was. I read over and over the different gospel accounts of what happened in this time, and I just couldn't get enough of it. I just want to read it more and more and more. And it's just beautiful. We'll see Jesus continue to fulfill the word of God through the Old Testament prophets as he preaches, teaches, and heals. We'll also see him call his first disciples and his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. But most importantly today, I just want you to see from the scriptures the beauty, just the beauty, the grace, and the love, and the power of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want you to see today. As I was preparing, that's what I saw. And I'm like, man, if people could just see this, if Living Hope could just see this and feel this in their hearts, just the beauty and grace and power of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things I love about preaching. You know, it kind of forces me into God's Word in such a big way. And I feel like when I come and deliver these sermons, I just give you guys just a little taste of everything I experienced all week long as I was digging through the Scriptures. And so I hope today you can get a bigger taste. That's all I can say. I mean, it's just glorious, our Lord and Savior. So I just want you to see that today. And then I want you to feel it in your own hearts. I want you to feel His love and his joy, and his peace, and the healing that he has for all who believe in him. And so first, I just wanted to watch the video. I think the video shows just a great picture of, you know, happy Jesus as he demonstrates his power. We call him happy Jesus because Jesus in this video, he's just smiling like crazy all the time. Pastor Rob came up with that. I love it. So we're going to watch a video of the last part of Matthew chapter 4. You can follow along in your Bibles. And then we'll go through as we do, line by line, verse by verse. But I thought it'd be better for you to see it than for me to just read it today. So let's start with that.
Jesus heard that John had been put in prison. He returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen.
"Come follow me,"
Jesus said,
and I will make you fishers of men.
At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him.
And so, look at verse 12. When he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And so he begins his ministry in Galilee. John the Baptist had been arrested for his bold rebuke of Herod Antipas. Herod had John arrested for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." And so there's no question John was very bold in his preaching. He was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and be baptized and turn from your sins." And he was preaching hard at Herod also, who was the king. He says, "Look, you know, what you're doing is wrong. He's standing up against sin in the world. And so, look, when you preach the truth, it's going to get you in trouble. It can get you in trouble. It can even get you killed." But that's what John the Baptist did. He wasn't afraid. And so he was proclaiming what was right and taking a bold stand against what Herod was doing. This happened in the times of the Bible, and it's happening all over our world today. There are thousands of people all over the world who are thrown into prison, tortured, simply because they love Jesus and preach his word and stand up for what is right. You can see it on the map right over there where it's happening the most, the orange and the red areas. And so we must be mindful of this. We must be mindful of our brothers and sisters throughout the world who suffer for the sake of the gospel. and pray for them as if we were in prison with them, the book of Hebrews says, chapter 13, verse 3. And so if you want to know how you can do that, come and talk to me. I'll help you with some resources on that. You can also go to the Voice of the Martyrs for ways that you can be praying. It's a great organization that basically keeps track of this all over the world. And so let's be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering for the sake of the gospel. And so some time passes between verses 12 and 13 here in the book of Matthew. And we know from Luke chapter 4 that Jesus preached in Nazareth, but quickly left when he was violently rejected by the people who tried to kill him. And in fact, there's about a year that passes in between these two verses. And you can go to the other Gospels to get a clearer picture of what's going on in that time. And we're going to do that. So I want us to see kind of the context of everything that's going on in this time. And so let's look at Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. I just want to look at that because he preaches in Nazareth, and that's where he's from. So Luke chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And I want us to see how he preaches and what he preaches and what the response is and all that great stuff, because it's great stuff. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And so these are some of the things that are going on in this time. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, which is his hometown, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. It won't stay like that for long, though. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. But Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian.' Now when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so that they would cast him off the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way." And so it looks like the hometown crowd didn't appreciate what Jesus had to say. And you're going to see that throughout his ministry. He's going to proclaim the truth straight up, without fear. Some receive it, but most reject it, and even want to kill him by the time he's done talking. And you know, often it's going to be the same way with us. When we try to share the gospel with close friends, with family members, we'll often face rejection. And some of the older ones in here, you've done it, you've felt it. It's like, whoa, that was harsh. That's how it's going to be sometimes. And you know what? That's okay. Some are even going to hate us for it. But take comfort, brothers and sisters. They rejected Jesus and hated him too. His own hometown crowd. Look at verse 13 back in Matthew chapter 4. "Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that was that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And so his ministry in Capernaum fulfills Isaiah chapter 9. I want you to read Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to be all over our Bibles today. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9. He fulfills a great prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, even beyond what was just quoted. Isaiah chapter 9. In verses 1 through 7, this is going to sound very familiar. It's a lot of what we read at Christmas time. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. It's on page 949. Just kidding, unless you have my Bible up here. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And so the Lord Jesus fulfills and continues to fulfill what the prophets wrote about Messiah, and namely that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. That's the main point of this section of the text, to show that Jesus is the light of the world and he shines in the darkness. And what we're seeing here through his ministry is what the light looks like. The light looks like Jesus preaching the truth and not being afraid. And the light looks like Jesus healing and performing miracles with great power and casting out demons, as we'll see in just a moment. Jesus is the light of the world. The Gospel of John really focuses in on this. John hits it hard. He talks about Jesus as the light of the world often. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." That's our Savior, the Lord Jesus. John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Do you have the light of life in your heart today? I pray that you do. You can. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you can. John chapter 12 says, "I have come into this world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Jesus is the great light that breaks through the darkness in our hearts. That's who he is. I want you to feel the darkness of the shadow of death lift from your souls today as you put your trust in Jesus Christ. That's what you can have in him. Look at verse 17 in Matthew chapter 4. "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And so notice Jesus is preaching here. He's preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Doesn't that sound familiar? Who else was preaching that? It was John the Baptist, right? He's echoing John's message. John cleared the way for Messiah to come. And so Jesus picks right up there, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1:15 uses these words, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's the message today we preach to the world. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. We don't stop saying repent. So what does it mean to repent? What does that word even mean? Well, simply it means to turn from your sin and unbelief and trust in Christ to be saved from your sins, to walk in his love and holiness and receive eternal life. It's like when you're driving and you do a U-turn. You were going one way and you turn completely around 180 degrees and you're going the other way now. I was following sin and darkness, myself and the lust of my flesh. And I'm saying, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to turn from that. I'm going to turn to Jesus and trust in him and obey his commands and dedicate my life to him for his glory. That's what repentance looks like. And repentance is a constant theme in all of Jesus' public preaching. He even commanded the apostles to preach this way as he was giving them his closing instructions as he's about to leave this world and ascend into heaven. In Luke 24, he opens their minds to understand the scriptures and says to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Repentance is a key theme in our preaching, in our proclamation of the gospel. You must turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ to be saved. And so when you repent, you turn yourself around. You just turn yourself around. And you can feel the change in your own heart when you trust in Christ. It's like he's now the treasure of your soul. The things of this world, we sing in the hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus. The things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It goes even further than that. The things of this world, they just don't taste like they used to taste. What the sin that used to taste so good now just leaves you with like, it tastes like ashes in your mouth compared to Jesus and his word. You don't want those things anymore. And when you stumble and you fall, you're like, oh, that's awful. Oh, Jesus, I'm sorry. Turn me to you. And Jesus, who once you thought was stupid and irrelevant and cast aside in your life, and you thought, oh, those Christians, what do they believe? That's just for weak people. It's pointless. It's stupid. No, Jesus isn't stupid anymore when you believe in him and he saves you. No, he's not stupid anymore. You turn from that thinking, and all of a sudden, he's the treasure of your soul. And Jesus and his word, he's sweeter to you than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. That's what Jesus becomes to you. And so the things of the world become like ashes in your mouth, and Jesus to you, he's sweeter than honey to you. And your soul just hungers and thirsts for him. And so may it be that way in our own lives. And may we take that message and proclaim it to the world, to repent and believe in the gospel to be saved. Look at verse 18. And we'll see what the light looks like shining in the darkness. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And so Jesus, now he's calling his first disciples, and I just wondered, like, immediately they followed him? You know, what's the story here? Was he a total stranger to them? Did this stranger just walk up to the boat and say, follow me, and they just leave it all and follow him? There's a little bit more to it than that. This wasn't just blindly following Jesus, as you might think. Jesus had encountered Peter and Andrew before when they were disciples of John the Baptist. They had been disciples of John the Baptist, and they left John to follow Jesus for a time before returning to fishing in Capernaum. You can see this in John chapter 1. I'm going to read from John chapter 1. You can turn there if you'd like, but I'm going to read from it. John chapter 1, starting at verse 35. You see the backstory here of what's going on. John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And John looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And Jesus said to them, "Come and you'll see." And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And so Andrew sees Jesus. He's excited. "We found the Messiah." And he goes and he gets his brother. He goes and starts telling people. You just can't help it. When you find Jesus, when you find the Savior, you just can't help but tell other people about it. So he gets Peter, and Peter comes. At that time, he was called Simon. And Jesus changes his name, gives him a new name right there, a new identity. He says, "You will be called Cephas," which is also Peter. Now, in the Aramaic, Cephas means rock. And in the Greek, Peter means rock. And Jesus is prophesying here that Peter will be one of the foundational people of the New Testament church. And we can see that further in Matthew 16, verse 15. He said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus says. And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so here in Matthew, Jesus calls Peter and Andrew, and he's calling them to long-term discipleship. They'd followed briefly before, and then they went back to fishing. And this time, he's going to make them fishers of men. It's a long-term discipleship he's calling them to. And he tells them specifically, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." And isn't evangelism very much like fishing? It certainly is. Sometimes you just show up, you throw in the net, you bring in a great catch. And you're like, "Wow, this is amazing." Seemed pretty simple, pretty easy, in fact. Other times you put in lots of effort, you only have a few or even none who believe, and most will reject. And it's like that, you know, sometimes with fishing. You go out and fish and you throw that in, you work out there all day and not get anything. Like me. That's what happens to me when I fish. And Pastor Rob goes out, he brings in a whole mess. It's just like that with fishing. And so as we share the gospel, as you go fishing, it's a parallel kind of analogy. You got to love, some wise person once told me, you got to love the fishing as much as the catching. And I tell that to my boys all the time when they're out there bored stiff. We're not catching anything. I say, "Guys, you gotta love the fishing as much as the catching." And it's the same way in sharing the gospel, telling people about Jesus. You gotta love the proclaiming. You gotta love the telling people about Jesus. It's up to them and God whether they believe. You're not a slick salesperson who's closing a deal. That's not how it works. That you can just notch up another one on your evangelism gun belt. You know, one more for Jesus. Look at me, how great I am. Boy, I know how to share the gospel. I got my 5-point outline memorized. That's not what it's about. You got to love the telling as much as the catching, as much as them believing. Look at verse 21. He's going to make them fishers of men. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And so all of them answered Jesus' call to discipleship. And notice what's remarkable about this. In both cases, they immediately left and followed him. Notice those words. They immediately left and followed him. And I just find that beautiful and remarkable. There's no hesitation, no dialogue back and forth. No, wait, Jesus, let me get things in order. No, wait, Jesus, I got to get my life cleaned up first. I'm not worthy, Jesus, I hear people tell me that all the time. Well, I can't be a Christian. I can't trust in God. I can't believe in Jesus, I'm not good enough. I'm just not good. You don't know what I've done. No, but God knows what you've done, and you'll never get it all cleaned up and come to Jesus. That's not how it works. He's the one that cleans you up. You trust in him. And so none of that with Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They just immediately answer the call. And their lives would be forever changed. And isn't that how it is when we trust in Christ for salvation? Our lives are forever changed. We'll never be the same once we trust in him. Look at verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. And let's just take a look at, what some of these look like. But first, before we do, I just want us to see, there's nothing that Jesus can't do. They brought him all kinds of who were sick or paralytic or demon-possessed, and he healed them all. It doesn't say, well, he could heal the paralytics, but he just didn't have the knack for the lepers. No, he healed every one of them. There was nothing he couldn't do in this way. And so let's look at a few of these specifically, because Matthew doesn't give us the record. We got to go to Mark. Mark gives us some great detail here. So let's turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. You see most of them in Mark chapter 1 and 2. And this is Jesus' ministry in this time in Capernaum. Mark chapter 1, look at verse 21. We're going to see Jesus heal a man with an unclean spirit. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. And what I want us to pull out of these accounts is what light looks like shining in the darkness. The way he's preaching, the way he's teaching, the way he's healing. I want us to see this and feel this. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" That's my demon voice there. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." The unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Now imagine that. Whoa. That's a big deal. And look, verse 27, they're all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And that happened even without Facebook and Instagram. People are talking. This is big news. No one has ever done that before. And so Jesus is proving here that he has power over the spiritual world of angels and demons even. He has power to rebuke them and send them out. Look at verse 29. We'll see Jesus starting to, he heals many. Verse 29, immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So he has power over the spirit world. He has power to heal the physical body that is sick. And this wasn't some kind of magic trick or sudden remedy that he pulled out of his pocket. He lifts her up. He touches her, lifts her up, and the fever's gone. Instantly. And she didn't go back to bed and say, oh, well, you know, yeah, boy, that was really sick, but I needed some time to recover. No, she's feeling perfectly well. She gets up and she starts serving them. She's totally and completely healed. And that's what Jesus does. He totally and completely heals, first and foremost, the souls of those who would trust in him. He has power to heal and to save. Look at Mark chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus heals a paralytic. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. So you can imagine the scene. So they're in this house. There are crowds everywhere. They can't even fit any more in the house. The door is blocked. There's just people everywhere. It's a sea of people. They all want to get to Jesus and see Jesus. Verse 3, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. So there's a paralytic. He's being carried by four of his friends, or maybe four people that knew him. And when they could not get near him, Jesus, because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And so here's Jesus. He's teaching, preaching in the house. And all of a sudden, there's a hole in the roof. People are digging through the roof. These houses were made of like a clay-like material. And so they're digging a hole in the roof. Whoa, this is crazy. And stuff's falling down. You can imagine the scene. And there's this big hole in the roof. And these four guys, they just let their friend down through the hole. They're like, we're going to get to Jesus no matter what. Now, that's some strong faith. That's a strong desire to see their friend cured and saved. So they let him down through the roof. And when Jesus saw their faith, what did he see? He saw their faith. He didn't see like, oh, they're working hard or look how much they care. No, he saw their faith. That's what Jesus cares about. He saw their faith and he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, oh boy, your sins are forgiven. People aren't going to like that too much. Now, when some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They didn't say that. They thought it. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, he said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Now you can imagine them sitting there like, well, I didn't say anything. Did I say anything? Did you say something? I didn't say me. I didn't say something. If he's probably, Jesus is fearless. He's probably looking them right in the eyes. Why do you question thus in your heart? Whoa, me? Don't mind me. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose. And immediately he picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Wow! You ever see anything like that? No, I never seen it. No way. I never seen anything like this. Wow. You just imagine? They're probably clapping. Yeah, like at a big sports event. Yeah, Jesus is amazing. Yeah. Did you see that? They were talking about it for days. So notice the astonishment of the people as they see Jesus' life and work. I mean, they had never seen anything like this. They're just astonished. They're in awe, and they're just in wonder about Jesus. And I just pray as we close today that we just have that kind of feeling of awe and wonder in our hearts about Jesus. That we would read these texts and read his word and not just have it be another check mark on the day. yeah, read my Bible, did my quiet time, now I'm going to go out and do all this other stuff and put Jesus aside. Oh, I pray against that in our lives. I want us to experience these texts as we read them. Like, look at my Savior, yeah. Look what my Savior can do. King of kings and Lord of lords. That's my Jesus. That's who he is. That we would have that feeling of awe and wonder in our own hearts. And we'd get so jazzed and psyched up about it, we couldn't help but tell other people. You wouldn't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God into salvation for all who believe. To the Jew first and to the Greek, for everyone. Let's tell them about Jesus. Let's tell them about the greatest treasure in our lives. Who will you bring to Jesus today? Who are you going to tell about him? Who are you going to tell about his glorious work in your life? Amen.